Good morning, and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Please take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 1, the book of Daniel chapter 1. Today I want to talk about our God who is able, so able and willing and ready to bless his children at all times, in every condition, under every circumstance. You know, the wind, the weather, the snow, the sun, the money, not money, that doesn't affect God. The numbers, the politics, who's in power. God is affected by one thing, our believing. Our God is able, and he's always ready and willing. And no matter where we're planted, where we are, what our circumstances are, what our circumstances are, God can provide in the midst of hell. David even said that in Psalms. He said, if I make my bed in the midst of hell, behold, thou art there. These are good things to remember because we live in a pretty crazy time today. Not quite the world I grew up in the 50s, and a little bit tougher to navigate. And that's why more than ever we need to teach our children how to stand for God. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar and the burning fiery furnace, but first I want to hit on something that I think is often missed in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we find out that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar because he just flat out turned his back on God. He just didn't want to do God's will, and therefore his nation went into captivity. A lot we could learn from that chapter. But anyway, the point is, Nebuchadnezzar sent his men into Judah to capture some of the best and finest children, or young people, without blemish, that were well-favored, that had wisdom and cunning, and they were smart kids in science and had the ability to be in the king's palace. So here he went to Judah, kidnapped all these teenagers and young men, teenagers and young men, to come and serve in his kingdom. And it says in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names for them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here's the point I want to make. All of this stuff is taking place in the lives of four young men who could have been incredibly bitter, angry, chip on their shoulder. They were taken out of a wealthy life. He got the wealthy kids, the well-bred kids, the kids with education, the kids of privilege, and brought them as slaves into a land of captivity. But because these four young men, and boy, they must have had a phenomenal foundation in the Word, because these four young men decided to look at God rather than their circumstances, even when they could have been bitter and acted out, they behaved wisely. And we are going to see they were rewarded and promoted in the midst of an utterly pagan kingdom. As a matter of fact, it says because they behaved themselves wisely and didn't rebel and stick out their bottom lip and have a big pity party. In verse 17 it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And boy, oh boy, he just gave them the tools where they were able to prosper in the midst of hell. Think about that. Next time you think you have bad circumstances, you know, you haven't been taken as a teenager, ripped from your family, taken to a land, the land of Babylon, hundreds or thousands of miles away, and been forced into servitude. And some other terrible things happened to them too, but these kids kept their head on straight. And so a number of things transpire. You may want to read this whole book in the not too distant future, but in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a big deal, he was out conquering everybody, everything was falling under his hand. He had captured all of these little gods, and every place he'd go and capture the land, he would take their gods back and he'd put them in a little storehouse so that he could walk through the shelves and go, well, look at that one. I'm bigger than that god. I'm bigger than that god. I'm bigger than that god. It was his little rogues gallery of the gods he had captured. But guess whose god cannot dwell in a house? Even the heaven of heavens can't contain him. That would be our God. So Nebuchadnezzar, he got to thinking, well, I've got all these gods in there, so, gee, that must make me God, because I've captured them all. So the king made an image of himself out of pure gold. The height was 90 feet. It was 9 feet wide. And he put it in the plain of Dura, which, you know, what a plain, a big flat area like Kansas. Why? So this statue would stick out like a sore thumb. And then he got together all his politicos and his little bootlickers and his brown nosers and said, I'm tell you what, I'm going to get my little band together. They're going to roam the land. And whenever they play this music, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, wherever they're playing, I want everybody to fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what I think about when I think about the music? You know, they keep repeating this over and over in Daniel. You know, the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer. I think about Satan's endless suggestions. This is what he wants. He wants a cacophony of confusion going off in our mind all the time, so that we're constantly bowing down. We're constantly afraid of life. We're constantly thinking, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This was all pure intimidation. All pure intimidation. Just trying to bow the people down in a constant state of fear. And he said in verse 6, and whoso falls not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You're going to be taken in by the DEA and you're not even going to be given an attorney. Geez, some things, there's no new things under the sun. Verse 7. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard all that cacophony of music and the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, remember what these are? These are fiery darts. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about us quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked with the armor of God. Somebody said to me one time, yeah, the fiery darts are really fiery darts. Things that just, you know, Satan wants to keep everybody on a treadmill of fear, fear, fear. Fear of not enough money. Fear of not enough health. Fear of not enough this or that. People, has God not said in the Word of God he's going to give and provide all of these things for us if we will bow only before him, if we will trust only in him, if we will look only to him? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And in verse 8, here comes out an intimidation line to the PC police. Boy, the politically correct police. More intimidation. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused those Jews. And they spake and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, O live forever. Verse 10, thou, O King, hast made a decree, and every man that shall hear the sound of all this music shall worship the golden image. Verse 11, and whoso falls not down, all playing to his ego. Who doesn't fall down and worship the image should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, King, we hate to tell you this, and we don't mean to be a snitch, but there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O King, they haven't even regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you've set up. Tut, tut, tut. What is wrong with them? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? I mean, can I even believe what's going on? You're not bowing to the politically correct culture I set up? You're not bowing to the god of secularism and worshiping a man more than God? You're not bowing to the demonic powers that are working through me to control you? You're not bowing down to that? What is your problem? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve any gods nor worship the golden image which I set up? And he said, but don't worry, kids. Don't worry. I mean, I know I've set you up in the palace and things are going pretty well for you. But, you know, if you'll just do this one little thing, if you'll just bow down when you hear the music, well, it's going to be well with you. But, you know, if you don't worship, guess what? I'm going to cast you in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Oh, boy, doesn't that sound like the fear culture that we live in today? You know, the government has set up so many regulations, you feel like you can't walk and spit or chew chewing gum without breaking a law. Same stuff, people. We think this is new in our country. It isn't new anywhere. This has been around for thousands of years. Why? Because the same demons that were working through Nebuchadnezzar are working through leaders today around the world. So what? This is a teaching on victory. This is a teaching on how to stand in the midst of the intimidation of the adversary. This is a teaching about if you don't bow, you won't burn. So don't bow to thoughts of fear and intimidation. And the PC police. And I love it. When he, you know, he's just, Nebuchadnezzar is beside himself. I am the big kahuna. I'm the big poobah. And you little peons, you're my captives. I brought you in here. I made you my slaves. And you're not bowing to me? He couldn't believe it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not even anxious about answering you in this matter. We don't even have to think about this. Look at the intimidation these kids are having heaped upon them. And they said, wait, excuse me, king, we don't even have to think about this. We don't even have to huddle and discuss this. We're not anxious or to answer you in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, if you throw us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And this verse throws a few people. Verse 18. Kind of throws a little monkey wrench in people's thinking. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Folks, verse 18 is where we have all been many times in our life. Boy, we feel strong, we feel convicted, we're doing our best to believe, but really and truly, there's this little thing in the back of our mind, we think we're believing, but man, we're going to be so glad when we get that doctor's report that says we're cancer-free, or we're going to be so relieved when that actual money shows up that we need to pay that bill. And what do? We don't let that side of our thinking take over. They knew that they needed to have faith in God. But they just basically told the king, hey, whether we have the faith to believe or not, and we're praying that we do, our God is still able, and we're still not going to bow to the demonic powers that you're trying to intimidate us with. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, when you put it that way, hey, let him go. No, man. When they challenged his authority, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Man, I bet his face was beet red, and the veins were throbbing at his neck. And here are these three young men surrounded by this king, this incredible king, screaming in their face, all of his soldiers, all of his army, all of his lackeys, and they are not intimidated because they have trained themselves to look to God. This to me is phenomenal, especially since these kids got such a rough start in life. I had a crappy childhood, but mine doesn't hold a candle to what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Taken from a privileged life in a land that they loved, taken to a pagan land, put into captivity, brought into servitude. There was every reason in the world for them to shake their fist at heaven and say, "Why did this happen to me?" And they never did it. So next time you want to whine and complain, why don't you just think about chapter 1 and what these kids went through and how they are standing in the midst of, I'm telling you, other than the one time somebody held a loaded gun to my head and I didn't know if they were going to kill me, I've never, ever been in a situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hauled before the courts, screamed at by the king, the president, intimidated by his jackboots standing all around. And they just stood there and said, "Our God is able." Man, oh man, if that doesn't get the fire going in your belly to stand up and believe God for your miracle, I don't know what it'll take. So old Nebi, man, he was full of fury and his veins were popping out. And he commanded that the heat of the furnace should be turned up 7 times more than it was normally heated. And that's the reaction of control freaks. When you don't bend to their will, they try to intimidate you even further. You know, there's one place in the Word where Satan is called the makebait. And I looked that up because I thought, well, what's a makebait? And it means him who constantly stands in the presence of God to accuse the believer. Well, we know he doesn't stand right in the presence. He has to be given permission to come near. But the point is, this is all Satan does. Anytime somebody's trying to manipulate you through fear or intimidation, even if it's your own mind, this is not work of the true God. This is work of the makebait, the great accuser, the serpent, who thrives on lies and intimidation and fear. Lies and intimidation and fear. And these three guys said, "Talk to the hand, Nebi. We're not going to bow and we're not going to burn." And so he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace, verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look at this, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This to me is another amazing point. The flames slew those who obeyed the pagan words of a pagan king. Those who listened to the demonic words were slain by the same apparatus that was supposed to slay God's children. You just got to chew on that one because that is big. And one of the things I personally pray for when I pray for our country to be delivered and I pray for the world to come back to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I don't pray for anyone to be hurt. I just say pray the prayer in Psalms. Let their own stuff come back on their own pate, head. Let their own lies expose them. Let their own devilish actions come back upon them. We're seeing that happen with a few people right now as we speak. And here are these men who followed the devil's words. They were slain by this fire. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Big old pit, 7 times hotter. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, he was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king. Verse 25, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Oh my goodness gracious. Can you imagine this? This king who thinks he is ruler of the universe. He's got all the gods in his shack outside. He commands these men to be thrown in, and they are bound, their hands, their feet. And he looks down in the furnace, and he sees four men walking loose. Why? Because God had sent his angel, to fight for his children. First thing he did was untie him, and then they just zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, took a walk in the midst of a fire so hot it slew the men that threw him in. And you know what this has got? This has got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then they came out of the furnace. And the prince and governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. The whole shooting match of the political Illuminati, the culturati, saw what happened to God's children, upon whose bodies the fire had no power whatsoever. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. People, this burning fiery furnace, it wasn't set up by God to test Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was set up by Satan to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But because they stood on the solid rock, the Lord God Jehovah, they just walked out of there and said, hey, Nebi, Jehovah is not in your little God shack. Our Jehovah is not merely a 90-foot idol set out in the plain. Our God made the plain. He made the skies. He made the stars. He made the universe. Our God rocks. And he rules the universe. And he is higher than any natural law when we look to him for our deliverance. The only power in the universe that can supersede the laws of nature are the laws of God. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And honey, the kingdom of God will always supersede the kingdom of man. That's why Satan wants to put fear in believers. Fear, fear, fear. Because then he can keep you down here, fearful in the kingdom of man, where God says, peace be still and live up in my kingdom. That's where you're the overcomer. That's where you stand against impossible odds. That's where you're not hampered by your circumstances. And 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, it's right there in the text, and delivered his servants. Look at this. Take this one slowly. He sent his angel, and I've seen angels on many occasions, thank God, and delivered his servants that did one thing, trusted in him, and have changed the king's commandment, his word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. These men had skin in the game. They gave their own body forth to show their faith. And what Satan sent to destroy them, God was able to turn it to promote him in a pagan land because of one thing, because they trusted in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Culture didn't just change on its own. They changed culture. This culture wasn't going to change on its own. They changed the culture. Three men changed the biggest kingdom on the planet at that time. And old Nebi, he said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which shall speak anything against or amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dung hill, a place where people throw their poopy pots, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Top God, top God. Not in your little God shack, not an idol, but the one who can't be contained by the heavens of heavens because he created them. Three men changed culture by taking an evident stand when they were given the opportunity. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. People, God isn't just glorified by happenstance. He's glorified when his children do something, when they stand and they are delivered and they have a testimony. Satan will be happy to give us the test. Our job is to turn it into a testimony. Remember when Joseph said to his brothers, "What Satan meant for your harm, God meant for our good." And he ended up saving the whole nation of Israel, one man. And we sit around and go, "Oh, look at the world. It's in such bad shape. And look at what's happening over in the middle." People, if you want it to change it by standing for God. Just in your everyday life, like they did. And people, if you get wonderful at doing it in your everyday life, if you ever are put in this situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your habit will be, "Hey, we don't even have to think about our answer. We're not bowing down. We're not following political secularism when it contradicts the word. We can be loving, we can be kind, but we are not selling out our God." But to take this to a more personal level, let's take this in a different context. You know, without being drugged before the king, sometimes we have our own burning fiery furnace in our own life. We have problems and challenges that we face that seem seven times hotter than anything we've ever faced. They just seem like, "Oh man, the heat's too strong. I don't know how I'm going to believe God out of this." Well, don't wonder how you're going to believe him. Just believe him. Don't bow down to the thoughts that try to intimidate your mind, thoughts that try to freak you out. "Oh, I've got this pain here. I'm going to die. Oh, I don't have this money. Oh, you know, I need this promotion. Oh, I'll never get that raise. Oh, we're losing our country." No, we're not. Quit confessing that. We're taking it back. One heart at a time. But the point I want to make here is, what is your burning fiery furnace? Is it a health scare? Is it financial? Is it panic attacks? Is it family problems? You know, whatever hits your heart and says, "How on earth will I ever be able to get through this?" Well, on earth you won't. It's when you claim your inheritance in the kingdom of God that you will, not by your ability, but by his ability, because our God is able. We're going to come back to Daniel, but I want to show you one verse in Romans chapter 8. I was thinking about a friend the other day who was kind of getting a raw deal, and people were saying nasty things about him, and they were being treated badly, and I felt bad for him. And God said, "Well, if you feel bad for them getting, you know, people saying nasty things about them and beating them up with words, and, you know, and that is something to have compassion for." He said, "How do you feel about my son who was brutally beaten and tormented and tortured in every way imaginable for 2 solid days nonstop, drug naked through the streets of Jerusalem, and nailed with giant nails through his wrist and ankles to a tree, a cross, for you. And man, I had such phenomenal compassion and a depth of sorrow for what Jesus did for me, but it lit a flame of not wanting that to go in vain, of accepting the inheritance. He did all of that so that I could have. It says in verse 31 in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, no one, no one. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son paid the price for you to never have to have fear and intimidation ever under any circumstances, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him through Christ in the body today, with him also what? Freely give us how many things? Does your Bible say all? My Bible says all. So whatever that thing is rolling around in your mind that you're hanging on to, that you're allowing to grip your guts with fear, give it to God. Take it to the Lord. Put it in that can-do I think Linda told us about months ago. You know, you have this can-do. You have a problem, you put it in the can-do. God can do. God can answer this prayer. God can do it. And He wants to freely give us all things if we just take our foot off the hose. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. God's already said you're justified. So you don't have to feel unworthy when you ask Him for answers to prayer. Who's going to condemn you? Verse 34. Christ who died for you? Honey, He's not condemning you. He made you righteous. He justified you. And He rose from the dead. And is at the right hand of God doing what? Also making intercession for you. Right this second. For you. So who's going to separate you from that love of Christ? Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, no clothes, peril, sword. Oh, but wait, isn't it written we're supposed to be slaughtered all the time like sheep? Verse 37, no, no, no. 1,000 times no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. And that's the point of this teaching. Whatever's eating your lunch, I just want you to peace out. I want you to peace out. I want you to get peace in your heart and allow yourself to be persuaded that God already has answered your prayer, met your need. When we get through with this today, sometime this afternoon, close your eyes, and whatever it is that's eating your lunch, I want you to picture yourself on the other side of the problem with a big smile on your face telling someone how God delivered you out of your fiery furnace unharmed with not even the smell of smoke. I know I get worked up when I'm teaching the Bible. And I do, man. I get worked up. My clock gets wound. I get excited. But when I have a problem, I do just the opposite, baby. I run to my place of peace. Because peace opens the door to hear God's voice. And I saw that back in Daniel where they said, hey, we don't even have to talk about this. We're not anxious about answering you. They had peace. Hey, our God's going to deliver us. No problem. It says in Romans 16:20, it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You would think he would have said the Lord of the Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of power. You know, he said the God of peace is what defeats Satan in your heart. Don't let him steal your peace. You know, the sound of the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all that was meant to take away the people's peace. The decree was meant to take away the people's peace. When Nebuchadnezzar confronted them and said, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the furnace, meant to take away their peace. You know who never lost their peace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I tell you what, I live on Lake Lanier. I see it every day, all day. And only when the lake is perfectly still can it reflect the beauty of the mountains. When it's choppy, you can't see what it's reflecting. Only when I'm still on the inside can I reflect the glory of my God back to the world. And that's why he tells me to shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. Peace is what carries us forward into the kingdom birthright. Peace is what gives us answers. I remember I used to fly all the time. I commuted back from Minneapolis to D.C. pretty much every weekend, flew to Europe at the drop of a hat and stuff like that. But, you know, all these fearful flyers would be with me. And when I got on a plane, my first thought was, you know what? I claim a hedge of protection around this plane. I claim every place on this plane blessed, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if somehow it goes down, I had this visual image. God is going to land me in a haystack 40 feet tall, and I'm going to be the headline in all the newspapers tomorrow. Lone survivor in tragic plane crash. I had these kinds of things in my mind all the time, that if everything around me went wrong, it wasn't going to go wrong in my bubble, because I have a hedge of protection around me, and I live for Jehovah. And when fearful flyers would come in, I would pray they would sit next to me, because I would look them straight in the eyes with a big smile on my face, and I'd say, honey, you're in the safest seat on this airplane because I am protected by the angels of heaven. And if we go down, I'll take you to my haystack. Fear not, people. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to close here. So after all this stuff happened, you know, when you have a super big ego, sometimes you can't change it with a sugar cube. You need a 2x4. And you can go back and read this section for yourself. But Nebuchadnezzar basically lost his mind and went out and lived for months in the wilderness and ate grass, and the dew came upon him, and his hair was long like an eagle's feathers, and his fingernails were like claws. Here's the king who had the manicure, the clothes, and he got a taste of his own medicine. He just lost it. He lost his mind and didn't know what was happening for months until he humbled himself and finally said, I finally get it. I'm not the grand poobah. God is God of gods. God is the God of gods. And Nebi came to his own understanding of who God is. And we can sit there and say, well, you know, he was a pagan king and he had to be... People, sometimes I have to come to my understanding. I see a problem and I think, man, how's God going to do this? Or I've only got 3 hours for this to happen or whatever. I need to come to this understanding. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of his days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. He got it. He finally got who was God of gods, who was the God eternal. And I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and I honored him. He bowed down before God, Jehovah. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebi's was only going to pass a generation. He was only going to rule for a generation, his generation. God rules through all generations. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say, stay his hand. Nobody can hold him back when somebody believes God or saying to him, why are you doing this? He's doing it because he's God, because he can, because he's promised his children, I will deliver you. We have that privilege. We have that honor. And in verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways correct judgment, righteous judgment. That's what the name Daniel means. God is a righteous judge. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Because boy, had he abased old Nebuchadnezzar. He got a first row seat to pride when it stood up to the one true God. Men and women who stood for the one true God unveiled the pride of this pagan king. This great king was humbled by our greater God because of the stand of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. You've just probably got to hear this teaching a few times, because every time you stand for God, if it's to believe God for a toothbrush, your life vibrates through the kingdom of Satan, and they are afraid of you. They are afraid of you. Those demons have to fall down and run in your presence at your command, because God works through you and he is the King eternal. But three men took a pagan nation and turned it back to the one true God because they stood for God. It wasn't even something they had to think about. It was such a habit with them that they went to that place of peace, and they knew whatever their fiery furnace was, that their God was willing and able to deliver them, and he'll do the same for you. Amen. Amen.